Good to see everybody. Glad you are here. We are in Genesis chapter 17. If you want to go ahead and find your way there, that's where we'll pick up. And as we go through tonight, there are probably a couple of things we'll kind of skip through a little quicker as we get there. But before we do that, just a couple quick reminders. Our evangelism forum, that's here next Saturday, this coming Saturday. We'll meet at 9 in the morning and go through into the early afternoon. So please, if you haven't gotten a flyer, you can pick one of those up. Please make your plans to be here. Our brother Keno Strum will be with us that morning and afternoon. So looking forward to that. Lunch will be provided, so don't worry about that. So please just make your plans and join us for that. Men's meeting, please remember men. That's been moved back 1 week to the 23rd. That's our big budget meeting. So we'll be looking forward to that. Prayer list, if you just continue to remember those we've been praying for. In addition to those listed in the bulletin, Sister Sandy, let us know there are a couple additional prayer requests of her family, so let's please keep them in our prayers as well. Anything new? Okay. Good to see Tori here and joining us this evening. We'll go to God in prayer, and then we'll open up Genesis 17. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Almighty God, we thank you, Father, for loving and blessing our lives. We thank you so much for your immense kindness and goodness that you show toward us. Father, please bless our study this afternoon as we have assembled to dig deeper into your wonderful book of Genesis. We pray that you'll bless our study as we consider Abraham and Sarah and Lot and the others that were there alongside them. We pray, Father, that you'll please bless our study. Please help us to have an open mind and heart to your word, that we will deeply consider your truth. Again, Father, we thank you for the blessings of being a part of your family. We're especially thankful for the family here in Sanford. We pray, Father, that you'll please bless our time together and that you'll bless our work as we evangelize to our community. Father, we're also mindful of those that on our prayer list, those that in our extended family and friends that we have been praying for and continue to do so. Father, we pray that you will please bless and be with them. Father, we're also mindful of those that might be traveling. Please, Father, be with them and as they're away on their journeys. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, so thankful that he loved us and endured all the pain and agony that he did. Father, we thank you, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis 17, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your book, in your Bible, that's where we're going to pick up. Last week, we were talking about chapter 16 and Ishmael and how they had, had run away. And now, as we get into chapter 17, you'll notice a jump in time. At the end of 16, how old is Abraham? 86 years old. So it's been about 11 years since he left Haran. And so you got a pretty good chunk of time, 11 years. Well, now we get another jump in time in chapter 17. Let's go to verse 1 and look at that. So he starts right away, Moses, and he says, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Right, so 17 is kind of an interlude for us of the events that have been ongoing. But now you've had how many years since the end of 16? So he was 86, now he's 99. So what, about 13 years approximately since the events at the end. So that's a lot changes in 13 years. He's been living now near the Tree of Mamre for that time period. At the same time, just keep this in mind, what's been going on with Lot? So just earlier, we had Abraham save Lot and others that have been captured. Well, not only has it been a chunk of time for Abraham, it's been a chunk of time for Lot and his family living in that wicked city of Sodom. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Now, let's think about something else. So when God called Abram out of Haran and made those three promises, how long has it been since that? So just do a quick math, right? 11 plus 13 is 24 years. It's been 24 years since God made those initial promises to Abram to leave Haran and then to go to a place he would show him. Well, over that chunk of time, Abraham's gotten older, and so has Sarai. So just keep that in mind as we continue reading. So the text says that God appeared to him. Now this is interesting to me too. What does it mean God appeared to him? Well, does that mean that God came in a physical form? Or does it mean that he appeared to him in a vision or in a dream? You know, God does, he communicates with people in different ways directly. Well, I don't know that you can know that from the text. It's kind of hard. Now, there's going to be an incident later where I think God does come in person to him. We'll notice that in a minute. But here, I don't know whether it's a vision or how exactly this is going, or is it just a disembodied voice speaking to Abram? Maybe that's what's going on. But however it is, God is directly communicating with Abram. And in the text, he says, "I am God Almighty." You may have I don't know if there's any different translations of that, but it comes from the Hebrew term El Shaddai, and it does kind of mean exactly that. God most powerful, or God of all power, right? That's the kind of conceptual meaning there. Now, directly relating to what we're talking about, why is that significant? Why introduce God as being all powerful in chapter 17 in particular? What's God promising to do? To give him a child. To give a child to a man who is 99, God says in a year, so God's saying a man of 100 years old and with a wife of how old? 90. So you've got two people who would be in their prime retirement years today, right? This just occurred to me too. Is like when Isaac is eventually born. I mean, he's 100 years old. How long does Abraham live? Yeah, he has other children with other wives, right? So it's just kind of keep that in mind as we move forward. So he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will what? That I may make my covenant. So again, God here in chapter 17 is doing what? Reconfirming the covenant. God's already made it. He made it in chapter 12. But now in 17, he reaffirms the covenant. Now, has anything been required on Abraham's part so far?
Except to walk blameless.
Well, he had to go, right? That was kind of the first requirement. He had to leave Haran. Now, God didn't give him his exact destination. But he said he needed to go and he needed to leave. And he did that. Well, in chapter 17, God's going to require something new of Abram. As you go, here you have Abram falling on his face in verse 3. Let's see. Verse 4, he says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be what? The father of a multitude of nations." And that's kind of interesting, because in the very next verse, what does God do in verse 5? Changes the name from Abram to Abraham. Why the change? Why the change? Well, the name Abram means... I want to give this to you exactly. I don't want to... So... I had this written down. So Abram means exalted father. Abraham, on the other hand, implies the meaning father of multitudes. So almost as a reassurance of the promise he's made, he says, "I'm going to change your name. You're not now just going to be exalted father, but now I'm going to make you father of many nations." Or a multitude. And so that's been the promise of God all along. So he says, "I'm going to change your name. I will make you," verse 6, "exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations." And notice this. He goes on to say, not only am I going to make many people come from you, many nations, but what? Kings shall come from you. So not only will he have large generations of descendants, but they'll actually be royalty that will come from him. Now, where do we see that? What kings is he talking about? Kings of Israel, right? David, all of his descendants coming from him. All of those kings came from Abram. Now, at this time, remember, there is no Jewish people. There are no Hebrews. Only Abraham has been called a Hebrew. There are no people like that. Not only do you have the sons of Isaac being kings, but you also have the 12 princes of Ishmael. They also would descend from Abram. We've already seen that promise made earlier. So he promises him multitude descendants, and that these descendants, from these descendants will also come kings. He ends it by saying, verse 8, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings." Where is he? He's near that tree of Mamre, which you'll notice in the box up here. It's there near Bethel. That's where he is. That's, of course, near Jerusalem, where eventually will be the center seat of Israel. He says, "I'm giving this to you and as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so long as the children of Israel kept God as number one, they kept their land. It was when they forsook God that God removed them from the land. So he goes through all that and talks about keeping the covenant. I do want to drop down to verse 10. God goes on to say, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be" what? "A sign of the covenant between you and me." Now, circumcision was not something that was completely unheard of the day. There were groups of people who would circumcise. It did happen. But what made this different was the spiritual component of displaying the relationship with them and God. And so this is the first initiation of circumcision. One of the interesting things about it is, do we have the law of Moses yet? No. So circumcision long preceded the law of Moses. If you go to the book of Galatians, Galatians, which we've been studying on Wednesday evening, says that it was about 430 years before the coming of the law of Moses that God instituted circumcision with Abraham. And so God gives this command that he is to go and to circumcise the males of his household. And this is kind of the outward symbol of the covenant between God and Abraham. Okay, so he goes through that. God brings up the need to circumcise. And then God turns to Sarai, and he wants to reiterate his promise. Verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now this is kind of I don't know exactly what God is intending here, and I'll just explain why. But from best understanding in the Hebrew, Sarai means princess. Well, interestingly enough, Sarah means princess. But I've noted that, or read where some scholars believe it's kind of, Sarah is a more forceful statement of being a princess. So it's a more clear term in that regard. But God, again, is just wanting to reaffirm his promise. And in changing their names, I believe that that's a sign of what God has promised. So he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah, and that's what she'll be known by here going forward. It says, verse 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. All right, so God says, she's going to have a child. You're going to have a son by her. Now, what's Abraham's reaction? He laughs. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to, notice what he's doing. He said to himself, I think it's kind of a key to understanding this. He said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So there's a lot of debate about this. When it says he laughed, what's intended by that? Did he laugh in derision? Which is what Sarah seems to do in the next, later on when the angels come. Does he mean it in derision, or is he laughing out of joy, over exceeding joy of the moment? I don't know the answer to that. But my opinion, again, take it as opinion, is that he is laughing out of joy and excitement. I think his laughter is a little different than Sarah's, simply from the fact of he falls down. So he's not standing in opposition to God in any kind of way. It doesn't seem to be any derision in him. And he also speaks to himself, right? And so it seems to me to kind of more imply the idea his laughter is more of the kind of unbelievable laughter, unbelievable for the blessing I'm going to receive. This would also relate back to the common use in the New Testament by Paul and James of using Abraham as a man of faith, as one who believed God when it was difficult, right? We see that in chapter 15 where it was counted to him as righteousness, his faith was. But again, I don't think you can be hard fast one way or the other on your interpretation of that. What is interesting is later on when God, in verse 21, verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, we know Isaac quite well from Bible history, but the name Isaac literally means what? Laughter. So God, I kind of think God has a sense of humor sometimes here. And whether Abraham was laughing out of derision or whether he's laughing out of joy, God chooses to name their child Laughter. I'll show you how much you can laugh at me, in other words. And so God dispels him of any idea in that text. You go back and look at verse 18. Abraham, still there, kind of in an unbelievable way, is trying to do what? Is trying to offer up Ishmael. Now, I've thought about this, and I'm still working on it. But what is Abraham trying to do by offering up Ishmael? Is he trying in any way say that God is incapable of doing what he's promised? I don't necessarily believe that. Because what I kind of think he's doing is, and you can kind of work on this, have a different idea about it, that's fine. But it almost seems to me as though Abraham is seeing himself as the weak link here. Here we've had this promise for 24 years. I've yet to be able to give you the child you've promised to me. And I think that Abraham is seeing himself and Sarai as the weak link here. And he says, here's this son, Ishmael. He's 13 years old. He's a wonderful, strapping young lad. Why can't he be the promised son instead of this supposed promised son of Isaac? Whatever the take there, God is not having it. He says clearly in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And so God reaffirms to him that is what's going to happen. Verse 21 tells us he now gives Abraham, he has not done this yet, but God finally gives Abraham a time frame. In verse 21, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So God says, in a year, you're going to have the child I promised to you. And as, of course, as we continue reading, that's exactly what happens. The end of the chapter deals with Abraham doing what God had asked him to do. Verse 22 says, when he had finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, bought with money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. Again, dispelling the real faith of Abraham. He didn't wait until a better day to do it. He didn't try to put it off. That very day, he went to fulfill the promise that he had made with God, and they were circumcised. And so that's how chapter 17 ends. Any question about anything there? Turner. Yeah, it's such a wide range of meaning of that term. That's why it's hard to nail it down exactly, because it does have a very wide range. Even for us, laughing has a wide range of meaning, right? I could be doing it out of excitement. I could do it because I'm so overjoyed. It's just an expel of emotion. I could do it in derision. I can laugh at somebody. Ha, ha, ha. I can't believe that happened to you. Better you than me, right? You know, there's lots of different ideas. I can laugh as opposed to being angry, right? You ever laughed because the only other emotion was I'm going to lash out, right? So laughter has a very wide range. And I'll be honest, for me at least, and you may have a different opinion, but that's a hard context to nail down. That's why I would not be like dogmatic and say that's the interpretation. That's what it has to be, because the Bible just to me doesn't give us enough information to say exactly. I think with Sarah it's a little bit different. We have a little bit more information when we get to her in the next chapter. I think it did surprise him, right? He's kind of over, because I wonder, but God had told him, God did not like say that it was going to be anybody but Sarah. He said that earlier, right? It's going to be Sarah. He'd told him that already. But now time continues to lapse, and maybe he's like, it's just never going to happen for us. And that's where Satan loves to play, is in that doubt. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
For certain things, perhaps, I've often wondered, what if Sarah and Hagar had never intervened to help? It could be that baby would have been born a whole lot sooner, because if once the baby was born, they would have needed the protection of Abraham or he would die. I mean, Hagar would have,
Yeah.
And at 13, 14 years old, because real soon after the baby, after Isaac born, they get kicked out.
Yeah.
Ishmael
would have died. And I think it's a very real possibility. Number two is because God never gave him a timeline of when it would happen. Right, and so maybe he does push it off, the blessings. We can do that, right? We can push off God's blessings to the later time. How many people will sit in a pew and never obey the gospel? I had an uncle who kept coming back year after year and was never obedient. He knew the truth, yet he just could not get out and walk down that aisle or call the preacher afterwards and say, I'm ready. He waited up until he was nearly gone before he finally did. Well, think about all the years of blessings that his wife, or that he missed out on, that his wife missed out on, that their children missed out on. All of that he missed out on because he wouldn't commit to what God wanted to do. Now, can we say with definitiveness that it would have happened? No, again, that's one of those things. Maybe it was always intended to be this late in life. But either way, what she did was wrong and should not have been done. Chapter 18 is another fascinating chapter. God, again, comes to reaffirm his promise, but he does it in a different way. And that's what we'll talk about next week. And as you read it, who are his three visitors? Think about who those three are. Because only two of them go on to Sodom. Not all three. So you can go back, read chapter 18 and 19, and we'll endeavor to cover those chapters next week.